Let's turn now for our reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may remember from 2 weeks back, we began to look at Lord's Day 30 by looking at the distinction or the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass. This week, we're going to focus on the remaining two question and answers in Lord's Day 30, which deal with the guests at the supper, are those who are to come to the celebration of the sacrament of communion. So first, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few verses there, verses 27 through 32. This is 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 27. That's page 1113. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's as far as reading from 1 Corinthians 11, particularly the call that we find there to examine yourself or judge yourself in verse 28 there. But now let's read from Lord's Day 30 in the back of our Red Trinity Psalter hymnals. This is found on page 886, page 886. And let's read question and answer 81 and 82. The Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. The question is, who should come to the Lord's table? And the answer is, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer is no. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And that's as far as reading in the catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few weeks and months, we have looked at the sacraments in general, and the past few weeks, the Lord's Supper in specific. We have looked at the meaning and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the purpose, how the Lord's Supper is distinguished, how it is separate, how the benefits that we have in understanding what the Lord's Supper is and what it isn't really adds to and strengthens and bolsters our comfort and our assurance. This week, we draw to a conclusion the study of the sacraments and the Lord's Supper by looking at the guests, or who is it that is invited to the Lord's Supper. As Christ is the host who at the Lord's Supper offers his body and blood, his body to be eaten and his blood to be drunk, we need to understand who it is that Jesus bids, that Jesus calls, that Jesus welcomes and invites to come to this Lord's table. A communion takes place within the context of the covenant. It is a celebration of fellowship between God and man and man. It is a union between Christ and his church and between the church and fellow members of that specific church. Imagine for a moment, however, that you were invited to a wedding feast. Imagine that you received an invitation in the mail. It's that silvery gloss that's written on those words on that letter that you've received. You send back your invitation, your response, and you go to the wedding, and you go to the reception afterwards, and at the reception of this wedding, you find people dressed in their best apparel. But at one seat, you find a particular individual who has chosen to come to the Lord's table dressed in their hog chair clothes, the clothes they wore when they did their chores earlier that day. And instead of taking a shower and changing their clothes, they thought it appropriate to come to this wedding feast stinking, smelling, and being in filthy clothes. Now, how would such a guest be viewed by the other members at this wedding feast and by the host himself? Would it not be proper that the one who has paid, who has thrown this great wedding shower or this wedding gift or this great event, this reception, wouldn't it be appropriate that he was rightly offended? As Matthew 22 says, the king will respond by saying, "How did you get in here like this? How could you think of coming without being properly dressed?" So today we are going to see that those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb must come properly dressed. But how is it that we are dressed? How is it that we are properly prepared for coming to the wedding feast? Today we're going to look at two points. First, those who must come, and second, those who must not come. And the concept of close, C-L-O-S-E, close or restricted communion is going to be forefront here. We fence the Lord's Supper. We fence the Lord's table. Elders are doing everything they can to ensure as much as possible those who are coming to the Lord's table are meeting the requirements set by Christ in his word, that they come that those who come are not only declaring that they want to come, but they have a godly life and proper belief. We start then by seeing in our first point those who must come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you see in question and answer one, question answer 81, that the question is not who may come to the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. The question is put this way: who should come to the Lord's table? That's a very significant difference. It is not that it is open and available for you to choose and to not to choose to come. It is a not only divine privilege, but a responsibility that if you meet the requirements and you receive the invitation, you should not be like the rebellious ones in Matthew 22 that say, "Oh, I'm too busy. I just bought a farm. I'm doing something else. I have to go out and check my animals. I have to do these other things. I'm too busy. I got the invitation and I don't want to come." No, if you receive the invitation and you fit the requirements of those necessary to come, you should, of necessity, come. In the Old Testament, to put it in another way, if you decided to decline the invitation to celebrate the Passover feast, the first one in Exodus, not only were you showing your rebellious heart, you were putting your own life at risk to forsake the invitation to come and eat of this Passover lamb. Well, the Lord's Supper is here celebrated by those who are invited to come and are called to come. And we respond to this invitation of Jesus Christ. As a means of grace, Christ comes to us and gives us his body and blood. But the Lord's Supper is different from baptism. If baptism is a sign of the inclusion of the covenant, the Lord's Supper is a sign of continued fellowship and life within that covenant. We could say that the Lord's Supper is the second part of baptism. Where baptism is received as a sign of a person being included in God's people, included in the covenant family, the Lord's Supper is a sign for those who embrace the promises that were made to them at their baptism. You may remember that one of the questions that when a person is making profession of faith, one of the questions is asked, do you embrace the promises made to you at baptism? The Lord's Supper is for those covenant members who have been baptized and have responded and embraced the promises that God made to them. They adhere to the obligations of the covenant. So those who are baptized but also respond to the gospel call and are living mature covenant members. But it's also instructive to look at question and answer 81 to notice what we do not read. In some specific circles of Reformed branches of the Christian church, there is a higher elevation placed on those who come to the Lord's Supper. We do not read in question and answer 81 that you must be free from all sin. We do not read that. Nor do we read that you must have a second level, an experience, a certain level of holiness or an added experience to verify to you that you should come. No, perfection is not required. And indeed, if perfection was required, no one would ever come. Nor is a secondary experience necessary, because how do you and I know if that experience is valid? The fact of the matter is, the Lord's Supper is not about you. It is not about your holiness, but it is about the works of Jesus Christ and your desire to be saved and delivered through his precious blood. If you have repented and believed, then you are saved. And if you are a living member of the church, then the Lord's Supper is for you. So then, what are the signs of a mature covenant member? Well, our question and answer 81 presents to us three marks that are necessary for those to come to the Lord's Supper. The first mark given to us in question and answer 81 is that they are to know their sin and misery. To know their sin and misery. Back in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, we were called to examine ourselves. In this examination or this consideration, this judgment of yourself, the first thing that you must see in yourself is that you are a sinner. And you are displeased with that sin. You are humbled. You are brought low. You acknowledge your need, your complete dependence on Christ alone to save. The second mark is that not only you acknowledge your sin and misery and you're displeased with your sin and misery, you have fled from that sin and misery to the only source of hope and comfort. You trust in Jesus Christ for his pardoning grace. You trust that Christ's blood is sufficient. And you look to him for the forgiveness of all your sins. Isn't that what we hear at the actual participation of the Lord's Supper? Take, eat, remember, and believe. Christ's precious blood was shed, his body broken for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. So the second mark that is necessary, the second requirement, is that you see your sin and then you flee from that sin by trusting, by clinging, by hoping and relying on Christ and his righteousness alone. And there is a third mark. The third mark is that you desire and indeed do live a godly life. Our catechism says they desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. These are the ones that, as Romans 12 says, offer their lives as a living sacrifice of praise. So there is a desire to stop sinning and actually progress in that life of sanctification. It's not just something that you want, but it's something that you actually pursue. Living a life of holiness. So if you could summarize these three parts, here I'm going to speak to the children for just a moment. If you had to summarize these three parts, could you do it with three words that start with an S? Or perhaps three words that start with a G? These three marks are the same three marks that the catechism is built upon. Sin, salvation, and service. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. These are the necessary marks that every Christian must have. These are not some higher level of holiness that you need to attain to, that only those who are super mature or super holy. These are the things that the everyday normal Christian should and must have as a part of their life. I daily see my sin. I daily hate my sin. I repent from my sin and I turn to Christ. I cling to Him and I dedicate myself by the strength of the Spirit to living a holy life. These are the things that are necessary to live and die, the Catechism says, to live and die in the comfort of God's grace. How is it that question and answer one says that you can have comfort? Said, I know I'm not my own. Even though I sin all the time, I've grievously sinned and broken all God's commandments, I'm still inclined to rebel. I know that Christ has shed His blood for me, and His Holy Spirit is working within me to sanctify me and to renew me in the image of Christ. So it is these things that are necessary. We could summarize it by saying this. The three marks necessary, the three requirements, or the three boxes that you need to check in order for you to be able to be welcomed and bid to come to the Lord's table is that you are a born-again Christian. That's the only kind of Christian there is. A real Christian. These are the marks that are necessary. The Lord's Supper, in other words, is designed for the church. The Lord's Supper is designed for sinners who struggle like you and me. People who need to be reminded and need to be fed and nourished. The Lord's Supper is for those who are pilgrims on a journey. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived at holiness and perfection. We haven't attained it yet, but we're traveling there. We're on our way. But that heavenly manna comes to us to nourish us in our daily walk. It's for the daily encouragement and the building up to remind us of what Christ is and what He has done. Well, as we now come to our second point, what are we to do with those who do not meet this threefold mark? What about those who do not have a godly life or have errant doctrine? In most churches, as you probably know, in most churches, there is a verbal warning, if that. And the elders of that local church, if the church has elders, leave it up to the individual. As part of the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there may be a verbal warning given, perhaps reading from 1 Corinthians 11, but that is the extent of it. It's completely on you. But as we read from 1 Corinthians 11, the strong warning is not only applied to the individual, we see that there is corporate consequences. We find the same thing in our catechism, don't we? We find that the entire congregation, here we're in question and answer 82, the entire congregation can bear the consequences if the congregation, and particularly the elders, the leaders of the church, are not fencing the table. What happened in Corinth is that there were many people getting sick and some people even dying because the congregation as a whole was not being faithful in its calling to mutual censure, to holding each other accountable. The elders of that church were allowing anyone to come without saying, I'm sorry, you are not living a Christian life. You are not viewing the Lord's Supper properly. You are not a part of this fellowship. Thus, the Lord's Supper is not for you. So there is not only a personal aspect, there is a communal corporate aspect where we are all called individually and corporately to make sure that we are living in accordance with these threefold command, this threefold marks of a Christian. So as we come now to our second point, we find that those who must not come, and I have to say very briefly that one of the reasons that we wait till after a covenant child has made profession of faith before we welcome them to the Lord's Supper is for this very reason. 1 Corinthians 11 calls for an examination. There needs to be a level of maturity before you can ask a covenant child, do you know your sin? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? And have you been living a holy life? Do you know the consequences of coming to the Lord's Supper lightly, treating it as something frivolous? There are real consequences here, and that requires a level of maturity. The profession of faith form puts it this way. You must believe in the doctrine of the Christian church and desire to live a godly life. So that's why we say to our covenant youth, we are so glad that you are here. You are a part of this community. You are a part of this church. You don't have to wait until after you make profession of faith to be a part of the church. You're already a part of the church. The mark of God is upon you, baptism. But as you grow and develop, this is where we want to bring you. We want you to come to a point when you can say, yes, I embrace the promises made to me at my baptism. I know I personally am a sinner. And I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a living faith in union with Him. And I have dedicated myself to living a holy life. And I have seen growth in that holiness. And that's why we encourage our covenant youth. Although you may be too young, some of you, to actually participate, you should not be discouraged. You can still learn and grow and even start preparing now. It doesn't mean that you are not important, but you are still a member of Christ's church, and His promises are for you. And you can look forward to the time when you can stand before the church and say yes and amen. And we look forward to that as a church. That gives us great joy as a congregation to see the covenant youth standing up here. And one day, Lord willing, you too will be able to eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Okay, that was an aside. Now we're getting back to the point of what about those who do not meet the marks given to us in question and answer 81? Who are those who are warned to stay away? Our catechism question and answer distinguishes it in this way: hypocrites and those who are unrepentant. Remember, I said there is an individual aspect and a corporate aspect. The individual aspect is dealing with the hypocrites. The fact of the matter is, I cannot look into your heart. The elders of this church cannot look into your heart. We cannot tell whether or not what you say with your lips and what you do with your hand is in accordance or agreement with what's in your heart. You might remember that when the first Passover or the celebration of the Lord's Supper took place in Matthew, Judas was sitting there with them. Right? Judas was a hypocrite. Right? His external life said one thing, while in his heart he had committed himself and made plans, a deal with the devil in order to betray Jesus Christ. So the first warning is focused on the individual. And when you read, and that's why we read the exhortation, the preparatory exhortation the previous week, is so that we all go home and we say, do I meet those marks? Is there any sin in my life that I am holding on to, that I'm clinging to? Is there any idolatry? Is there any adultery? Is there any addiction? Is there anything that I am refusing to give up, knowing that it is sin? As their form says, it's not to drive away those who are repentant. It's not to drive away the weak, humble, the broken sinner. That's not what the warning is for. The warning is for the hypocrite, the high-handed sinner. The sinner who has a stiff neck, who knows what God's word says and continues to rebel against it. Okay, that's the individual aspect. The second aspect is a corporate aspect, the unbeliever. Those who are living visibly in a way that is contrary to God's word, or who are professing and teaching doctrine that is contrary to God's word. This is why we are corporately called to hold each other accountable, mutual censure. We have that as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the council room. The elders and deacons and the pastor say, is there any sin that has been evident in the hearts and lives of the members of our church? See, we hold each other accountable. So those who are living in a way that is contrary to God's truth or teaching in a way that is contrary to the truth of his word are called to stay away. And if they do not heed that call individually, that's why the elders practice a fenced or a close, C-L-O-S-E, close celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's when we have visitors who come to the Lord's, who come on Sunday and want to partake with us. What do our elders do? They ask them, are you a member of a faithful biblical church? Are you living a life of obedience? Do you understand what it means to celebrate the Lord's Supper? And are you living in faith and union and communion with Christ? That's what our elders want to know, because there is a corporate responsibility here. So our elders are called to be discerning concerning those who come. And if there is a member of this church who by flagrant sin, now we're not talking about someone who commits a sin and repents of that sin. We're talking about someone who lives in flagrant sin and unrepentance. If they continue to live in that life of sin, they are warned. And then they're warned again. And then they're said, if you don't repent, you know where this path is leading? To excommunication? That's because if you look at what's coming up next in Lord's Day 31, the keys of the kingdom, church discipline. What is church discipline all about? Church discipline is taking the sword and it's pricking, it's poking those who are living in unrepentant sin. The first step is silent censure. You have been living in unrepentant sin. You cannot come to the Lord's table for your sake and for the sake of our church. For your sake, because you increase judgment on yourself. It says here, eats and drinks, this is verse 29, eats and drinks judgment on himself. If a person is living in unrepentant sin and they come to the Lord's table, God says, your judgment is going to be more severe. Because I'm the host here. I'm serving this meal. It's for those who are in union and communion with me. And rebellious sinner is not. So therefore, take heed to the call to consider your own heart. That's why we discipline as a part. That's one of the marks of the true church as well. Elders who practice church discipline. Because it's so vital that the Lord's Supper be reserved for those to whom it was designed for. As Galatians 5 puts it, the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, envy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, drunken orgies, and things like this. So we need to understand that the Lord's Supper is not for unbelievers, and for those who are hypocrites. There is a call to come to the table rightly. But to apply this truth, we need to see the Lord's Supper as it is. It's a means of grace. It's a blessing. It's a benefit that God gives to us. He says, come, take, eat, remember, and believe. My body is for you. My blood is shed for you. Going back to the parable of Matthew 22. Remember at the parable, this parable of the wedding feast, those who come to the marriage supper must be properly dressed. Coming to the Lord's Supper, you must be properly dressed. You're not dressed in your own works. You're not dressed in your own righteousness. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what opens the way for you. And when you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, Jesus says, come. It's a call, even a command. Come, take, eat, remember, and believe. You're dressed. I've sent my invitation to you. I've given you the robes to wear. I've clothed you. Now come, take, eat, remember, I believe, be fed, be nourished, be assured, be comforted, be strengthened as you walk as pilgrims on the narrow road and journey to our heavenly home. The celebration of the Lord's Supper, in conclusion, is a blessing designed for God's people. It's designed for those members of the church who have stood before Christ and his people, taking the promises made to them at their baptism and making them their own. So I ask you these three questions. Do you know your sin and misery? Do you hate your sin? Secondly, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you love him and trust him with all of your heart? And thirdly, do you dedicate yourself to living in light of this truth, a holy life dedicated to serving and glorifying God and being a benefit to his people? If you say yes to those three questions, then Jesus says, come, take, and be fed. My body is true food and my blood is true drink. It is such a blessing that Christ not only sets before us the table, but he equips us. He gives us what we need so that we can come and be fed with his body and blood. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the means of grace that you have given to us, and particularly for giving us the Lord's Supper. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with joy. The next time we come to the Lord's Supper, we would come rightly, that we would come with hearts filled with sorrow for sin and faith in you and dedication to holy living. Oh Lord, help us to examine and to judge our hearts properly and to see our sin and to hate it and to love Christ all the more. And in his name we pray. Amen.